This is not.
The only thing on this graduate
program. No.
Oh, good.
Yeah,
did you go to Iman? Where did you go?
Yes, my son.
So we're doing this run explaining that there's more to life
two or three
than
years
how
ago.
People perceive life.
You know, that it might be too profound a question for us.
What's the question? Questions like this.
Oh, yeah.
We perceive life as materialist in some unknown aspect.
So now
we try to perceive life. Like if I am a lawyer or a doctor, I'm successful. And if I don't have money, I'm a loser. As much as we try to not perceive ourselves as materialists, we do in that odd kind of way.
Interesting.
But that's not true. I'll tell you why.
This is just how I am. I'm obsessive. I'm obsessive. No, I don't like.
But go on.
But this week's portion of the Torah read about Korach. Who was Korach? Korach was a person who fought against Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, I would teach it, took us out of Egypt.
He
took us
into the
wilderness. And he taught us the greatest characteristic, the greatest socialistic way of life.
You did it in
He taught us that God spoke to everyone. And God loves everyone.
Only
but God needs a leader like Moses.
I thought my article was kind of anti-theory.
To teach us the right way of life.
It's like
now,
political realism.
Korach was a person who did not completely comprehend the socialistic anachronistic Jewish notion.
He came to Moses and Moses,
why is he this?
And that he's
leader,
manipulating
that leader,
the categories
appoint me, I'm
to justify
also from your
writing
tribe,
his book.
Appoint me to be this leader. And he got
the,
a bunch
you know,
of leaders to fight against
what
Moses.
What he said about
and
the
he said,
oral text.
How would you have the right to fight
like,
against
okay,
us?
Everybody needs to come
we
to
all
me.
Heard God talk
he then
to
said
us
about the written text.
Sinai.
And was like, oh, okay, everybody needs
you're
to
not
me,
a leader.
Right,
and God swallowed them into the earth. Why did God swallow them into the earth? Because God wants to prove that Judaism is socialistic. It's not people trying to find property. And this is in this week's portion of the Torah. In this week's portion of the Torah, there were people who fought with Moses. Why Moses appointed certain people for certain roles. And that's in a capitalistic society. When you look in a capitalistic society, their thing was right. Appoint your brother, appoint your nephew. But Moses was working in an anarchist society. Moses was working on
big rabbis, big rabbis.
I just
knew
how my heart feels. I would take my poor goddamn
I would never
rotten
tell
neighbor to
dress
be a leader.
The same, dab in the same,
and God swallowed them in the earth because God proved that we are not a monarchy. Us Jews live anarchists. Us just lose live by the word of the Lord. By the word, what does the word of the Lord mean? By our feeling of what's right and what's wrong. So when we always think that we fight for justice and we fight for what's right is not Jewish, it's inherently Jewish. Judaism does not believe in organized government. Judaism does not believe in organized religion. Judaism believes
in
speaking from the heart of God,
phenomenal.
Doing
right.
what I want. And every time people within Judaism
I mean,
who came up with
there's
some groups of leadership,
right?
Like
this kind
they
of
have been undermined because Judaism
I mean, again,
is anarchy.
Element of Chabad,
what do you think
about
that?
But the type of idea of
my mother
of
was Jewish,
right?
And
that,
my
like,
father was Jewish.
That everything can become encompassed under its umbrella.
I've been
right?
known to be called
that
an
can
anarchist
from
myself.
From its like, from its.
And so I kind of
reach
like
of
what
its,
you're
kind
saying.
Of its arms.
Because I think inherently,
Chabad, sure. Yeah.
As
I
humans,
think, I think there is something.
We have to believe in a non government. We have to believe in a people's run society. The second it becomes a governmental society, everything falls under.
Right. You're all welcome here, but according to our way, right? Like, that's the tension.
Yeah.
So it's a kind of pilot universalism.
You're all welcome here, but we'd like you to become like us.
Right.
No, okay.
I've been following everything with Rob Berlin.
No, what I'm saying is that Judaism
led to Morocco after all these charges.
What Judaism was born on, that we are all children of God. What does mean children of God? We're children of nature. Children of us own understanding the calling of what to do. when they want to do appoint King Saul as a leader, God said, why do you want that? It was a sin to appoint a king. The original king was a sin because Judaism is supposed to be an anachronistic religion. Appointing a king has only proven throughout history as a failure, as a failed dynamic, and even today with the state of Israel. And with the so-called democracy,
so I wrote a lot about kind of, you know,
it's
you have
still been proven as an underworld.
Right. But so you should all have you checked out the Rainbow Gathering?
So I'm going to hopefully be going to Rainbow.
Yeah.
That's another,
it is very another similar golden calf.
It's another right, golden so calf. It about, is. I mean, because Judaism really means God speaks to you. What's your name?
Geo.
God speaks to Geo what to do. There's not one person in the world that could tell you what to do but God. And that's Judaism. Judaism is not about kings. Judaism is not about leaders. As long as Judaism will start realizing that, we will get ourselves out of our self-denial, of self-exile. But Judaism had the state of Israel. That's the greatest abomination to the Jewish thought. Judaism kingdom has been the greatest abomination to Jewish thought.
Okay.
Think what he has to say.
So. So. Thank you all for having me.
Okay, good.
For having me here. Right.
Sorry.
I wanted to share a little bit of the history of this idea of the Messianic Torah. And let me pass out the first handout. So just take one and pass them around. And it's kind of a surprising idea because we tend to think of, you know, the kind of rabbinic notion, the Talmudic notion that the Torah was there with God before he created the world. It's the blueprint for the world. You know, it's the one and only Torah. And of course, we're all too familiar with the Christian doctrine that, you know, that the Torah could be replaced. And Judaism very, you know, has always...
Christian doctrine does not say that.
It says Torah Chedosh Mitte, they're referring to Jesus.
Superseded. That the covenant was...
Well, some Christian doctrine.
The Christian belief system recognizes and acknowledges the Old Testament as the foundation.
Yeah, I don't think that's really true, but
that is true.
Well,
it's the foundation, but it has been superseded.
It's been superseded in the sense that the Christians don't believe they have to follow the Torah. And that's one of the sticky points between...
You starting?
Anyway, I am trying to start.
Okay,
yeah.
You better introduce him.
One second. We're going to work it this way. The gentleman is going to give a presentation, and then as soon as
you can attack him when he's
done. When he's done, we'll hold him down. Everybody can beat him up. Just after he says
this. Yeah.
So,
do you agree with what he just said?
He's a nice guy.
No, but it's kind of a side point because it's not really what I'm. I mean, I'm really looking at the Jewish sources. So, in the book of Isaiah, you know, first of all, there's a prophecy in Isaiah that the earth will be filled with Da'at Hashem, Az Yemaleh Ha'aretz, Da'at Hashem. So, this is a notion that in the Messianic era. Well, let me throw it out there. What is the Da'at Hashem in the Messianic era?
What is the Messianic era?
Well, so...
We're in it.
Well, maybe, right? How could you define Da'at Hashem to say that we're in the Messianic era? I'm not sure.
Anywhere that there is a Messianic in the Bible. Where's the concept of Messiah come from?
The Messianic Bible culture that says that Hashem will...
Start off and continue. And
yeah. But no, I invite you to answer, to think about the specific question. The specific question, which is, what would it look like for the earth to be filled with Da'at Hashem? What would Da'at Hashem be? What's that?
Well, it means that we'll go back to before... After creation, before we messed everything up.
Da'at Hashem is knowledge of Hashem. But remember that Da'at is also the word for intimacy.
But can I ask you a question?
No.
It says that the Adam Yodas Chava.
Yes. So Adam knew Eve, right? So Avram and Sarah, right?
That is kashrus.
Is what?
Das is kashrus.
Kashrus. I mean,
his meaning is kashrus. Yeah. Connection.
Yeah, exactly. But it's not just connection, right? Yeah. Adam and Chava weren't just connected.
Yeah. Okay.
You know what I mean? It was on an intimate level. Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Out of rib, right?
What's that?
Rib.
No, it's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about sex.
They need to be God's
people. We're talking about sex. So Da'at Hashem then is an intimate knowledge of the divine, meaning that God is so close. So somebody said, going back to the moment before, before the eating from the tree. So in the Garden of Eden. You could see God, right? God walks in the Garden of Eden. He was right there. You could see him. So Da'at Hashem then, you might say, is, and the reason I'm saying this is not because I'm trying to give you the pshat of Isaiah, is frankly, it's not. I'm a scholar of mysticism, not of the Bible. I'm not interested in the Da'at of Isaiah. In the pshat of Isaiah, I'm interested in how the mystics from the Middle Ages understood Isaiah. So. Da'at Hashem then is an intimate experience of the divine. It's not just everybody will know that there's one God, right? That's a very boring understanding of the Messianic era. Okay, everybody will know there's only one God, right? Everybody knows there's only one God. But Da'at Hashem would be, first of all, everybody has this intimate experience of the divine. And the other piece of it is the earth will be filled with it. So for the earth to be filled with this experience, what would that mean?
The energy.
What's that? What would it be? No, I'm inviting you to think about it because I want you to think about to think through the text the way a Kabbalist would think through the text. Right?
A Kabbalist would think through the text is that it means that God has an aspect in every much in our lives, and we reach a certain level where we stop believing that it's that the whole world is just God expressing himself on different levels.
Good.
Now, the Messianic era, as explained in the Chassidus, is...
Well, I want to take what you just said, but I want to say it's not believing, it's actually seeing.
Feeling.
So, right?
The
God, no, not even Kuzer. Don't give me the Kuzer. Not even feeling. That God is an intimate experience. It's experiencing the divine.
What do you experience the divine? It means like this. The kids read
class.
You'll
be next.
You can be next.
Sorry.
So right, because Da'at, to know someone, is actually to experience them in the flesh, to have intercourse with them in the flesh. So to say Malaya Arsad Hashem would be that this experience, the divine, would be in everything. I could experience the divine in everything.
Like the most.
Yeah.
There's a kind of thing where you say you know something, like you know it, you pass the test, it's over.
Right.
And you forgot, you're gonna forget it tomorrow.
Yes.
You love somebody, it's a different kind of knowing.
Okay.
It's not over, and it's not. And you know what you don't know when you're standing in the presence, and it's this whole presence. So if we have kind of experience in this young age, it's like that. It's not like we pass the test now on to the next thing. Like
very good. Right, right.
It's
right,
very
right.
Satisfying. Right. It's very amazing. It's very, we
right.
don't even, can't even begin to.
And it's creating an ongoing intimacy where it's not just, it's Da'at, I don't want to even translate as knowing. I want to translate, like you said, to Kashrut. That it's actually experiencing in a direct way. Yeah.
Did this resonate? How about being rather than believing?
Yeah, I agree. It's a mode of being. It's not a mode of believing.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Throwing this in.
Yeah.
That I think that emunah is not so much knowing God. It's like
We're talking about emunah. We're talking about Isaiah. We're talking about Da'at Hashem.
Da'at Hashem is not so much about knowing Hashem's attributes to human beings. It's more about how do I connect the meaning? Have you ever met a beautiful guy?
I agree. It's not about knowing Hashem's midos. It's about experiencing Hashem in reality. That's, so I'm trying to open up this idea of, you know, I'm trying to open up the possibilities from this text in Isaiah. So then another text from Isaiah, Hakshiva Eliya, me, listen to me, my people, Lumi Eliya Zinu, listen to me, my people, again. Ki Torah me iti teitse. Torah is going to come forth from me. So it's a very odd passage, right? Because why would it say Torah is going to come forth from me in the future? Well, you know, you could say, well, it's just the prophet is saying, well, I'm going to tell you something to do. But if you take the pasuk on its own, it seems to be suggesting I'm going to give you some sort of revelation, right? So in the midrash on this, and this is Vayikra Rabbah 13:3, Amare Abin Bar Kahana, Rabbi Abin the son of Kahana, said Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, that said Hashem said, Torah Chadasha Me'iti Teitzei, a new Torah or a new teaching from me will come forth. Chidush Torah Me'iti Teitzei, a renewal of the Torah will come forth from me. Now it's a little weird, and I don't know what to do with the fact that there's these two interpretations, which in some ways really contradict each other, right? A new teaching, a Torah Chadasha, would be a completely new Torah. And so that first half of this midrash is suggesting that Hashem's going to reveal a new Torah. Whereas Chidush Torah, I don't necessarily know what Chidush Torah means, right? How can the Torah itself be renewed? Well, you know, what stands to be renewed in the Torah itself?
Well, they can both be the same thing. There's no contradiction. We have Torah Shebaal Peh. So there's always something new coming out. It's always new.
Yeah,
Chuvas this, Chuvas that. So that's Chidush Torah.
It's always already new. It's always already new, though.
Torah Shebiksav.
Two new means of
basic. I'm not finished. Yeah. Thank you. Torah Shebiksav are 24 books? 23? Whatever it is. And the rest is, you know, because the Gemara has a machloket. Rubam Biksav or Rubam Alpeh. But if you look at it, Torah Shebiksav fits on two books, in two books, and the rest is Torah Shebaal Peh. You have each week you have 100,000 books coming out, and that's Chidushei Torah. They call it Chidushei Torah.
Can I ask you a question? No,
can I ask you a question? So you could understand this as being talking about the process, the ongoing process of oral Torah, for sure.
There will be a lot of mitzvahs, which is not going to be.
Yeah, that's where we're going. That's where we're going to get to with the Zohar. That's where we're going to get to. So you could understand this as being that kind of oral Torah, or you could understand this as being there's going to be a complete renewal of our understanding of what the Torah is and our experience of the Torah in the Messianic era, or even that there'd be a revelation of some sort of new Torah in the Messianic era. Now, understandably, you know, you can imagine people being uncomfortable with the notion of a new Torah because, you know, of all the fights that happened with Christianity over this idea that, you know, no, God didn't replace the Torah, which is in fact the philosophical conversation with Christianity, that's what the conversation's over, is, at least from the Jewish point of view, whether God would ever give a new one or whether the Torah was already perfect. But this seems to suggest that our Torah, that as we currently have it, isn't perfect. And the fact that we have oral Torah, what's that?
It's made for our times.
Right, it's made for our times. Okay. So if you look at the Midrash, I'm skipping the book of Enoch. Skipping the book of Enoch, which is just such a weird book. Reb Chizkai says in the name of Reb Shimon Bar Zivdi, the whole Torah you learn in this world is vanity compared to the Torah of the world to come. Now again, you could take this to say, oh, well, all that means is, what I learn while I'm alive, but when I go to heaven and Kadosh Baruch Hu teaches me the deep meanings, it's going to be amazing, and you know I'll learn so many chidushim in the Talmud. But the other way you could understand this is to say there's a whole different kind of teaching that we're not even accessing on this level of reality. And then in Aleph Bet Rebbe Akiva, the Holy One, blessed be He, will expound to the pious the meanings of a new Torah which he'll give them through the Messiah. Does this raise hackles to people?
No.
Anybody who hasn't talked? To anybody who hasn't talked? Right? I mean, now, Torah can be taught. Well, the idea of the Messiah would bring a new Torah, right? It sounds a lot, it's scary, right? Because it's like, oh, you're going to throw out our Torah, you know, just like.
Change.
What's that?
Change.
Yeah.
New and improved.
Yeah, new and improved. All right. So I want to go. Yeah.
There's some places where.
Please, someone's talking.
Well, in some places, we interchange the word Torah with understanding.
Yes, with Torah, right? Torah is also teaching.
Like the Proverbs,
Torah Timecha.
When we're putting the Torah away,
yeah.
And we sing it's like the Machazikimba,
yeah.
In that same section, we also said. Well, that phrase in Proverbs is connected to understanding. I think not to.
It's fine.
I think even behind. I'm well, not sure what it's meaning.
Right. So the term Torah can be used to mean like this specific body of teachings versus.
And no, we wouldn't want to throw away not only our understanding but also like our diary, our love letter from God, our whole thing.
Well,
because somebody is going to help us understand something.
Well, so if we look at the Zohar, and let's go to the, I think the Raya Mehemna. I mean, it's actually interesting. The first passage in the Zohar is interesting. Kadkulu shalimu v'nariu migosh shimsha, when everything is filled and shining from the from this sun, which is the radiance of Tiferet. Kedein sihara mit atra v'gavna de'ema ila. So it should be kegavna, really. So then the moon will be crowned like the mother. So in other words, this is the fullness of the Shekhinah. When she gets the full radiance from the Tiferet, this is the moon becoming as bright as the sun. Right? That Shekhinah, the daughter, becomes full like the mother. B'chamishim tarin v'dai hu dichtiv Torah Hashem tamima. And this is what it means, the Torah of Hashem is pure. In other words, Torah now is not pure; it's not full, and only, you know, in this when there's this full shining of
radiance,
does the Torah act? Will the Torah actually become pure? So it's interesting because there, you know, the Torah is not pure now; it's put off to the future. But says the Zohar,
it's not 100% pure.
Kabbalist?
Zohar is Kabbalah. Yeah, Zohar is Kabbalah. Yeah.
Aria Kodosh.
No,
we're not.
I don't know.
No, the Ari.
I always put the phone.
The Ari. Wait, I have a note on the Ari if I can find it. So Ari is interesting. So what? So the way this comes in the Ari, and I didn't pull out. It's in Pri Etz Chaim Shar Kriyat Shema. So he talks about drawing intellects to mother and father from the. Because he talks about drawing down intellects. And he states that, you know, we draw them from the outside of Atik now, but in the Messianic era, we'll draw from the inside of Atik. So the Ari also has this notion that in the Messianic era, we'll have access to higher level of intellects that we don't have now. So if you look at the passage from the Raya Mehemna, this is, does everybody see where the Raya Mehemna is? So one who is from the tree of life is a child of the world to come. Ben misitra de ben Yah, they're a child of Yah, which is Bina, right, which is understanding. V'yarit malchut de ihuhe, and they inherit kingship, which is hey. This might be might be easier to do this if we just should I do it from the Aramaic or the English?
English.
All right, so let me pass out the English on this. And this is from Tishbi's Wisdom of the Zohar. Here, so if you go to page 1101, let me wait till this comes up. I gave a couple Sunday mornings. I've been doing so much ongoing. I could if there were enough people who were interested. Yeah. They should be coming around.
These are the same things here?
No, this is Rabbi Nachman.
That was nice of you to make photocopies. Thank you.
Okay, so if you look at page 1101, the Raya Mahamna differentiates between the Torah of creation and the Torah of emanation. Are people familiar with the difference between emanation and creation?
No.
So emanation, the word is atzilut, and creation, the word is bria. And these refer to different worlds of the four worlds. So the world of atzilut is the highest of the four worlds, in which there is no yet there's no separation. Things are not separate from God.
Atzilut is like royalty.
Atzilut is emanation.
But if somebody becomes a king,
Atzilut is royalty. Very legal.
That's not Atzilut.
I don't think the Kabbalistic...
When dies, they make king legal.
I don't think the Kabbalistic term has that valence.
Doesn't it say under Prashad, on page 1101, second or third paragraph, the terms of Torah of creation are introduced with so little explanation that it is impossible.
Yeah, so now let's look at the passage. So first of all, the term Torah of creation, Torah of emanation, in other words, the idea would be somehow there's this Torah of creation, and we are living in a created world, right? The world we experience is the world of creation. We experience a world that is separate from God and created by God. To experience the world of emanation would be to experience the world as still an expression of the divine, as still somehow one with God.
And you are also acknowledging that you cannot really say this with certainty.
I can't say with certainty any interpretation of the Zohar.
Okay.
Can you? I mean, the Zohar is...
because you can't, I have no idea how to try.
Okay.
So.
You should try. You'll find that you're not able to. Because the Zohar is a rich metaphorical text that invites multiple meanings. It's not meant to be read
in... That's mystical.
Well, that's not why it's... but mystical literature lends itself to multiple interpretations.
We're not allowed to have the answer.
I don't know about that.
It's so magical. All of this can be discovered in realistic terms.
Okay, so let's read what the passage says. The name Yod-Heh Vav-Heh is the central pillar, truth, Tiferet. His Shekhinah is the Torah of truth. Now, it's weird because they're talking about all these different Torahs here. So the Torah of truth by which the throne was created. There's a Torah of creation and a Torah of emanation. So these seem to be two different Torahs. And by the way, you know, another interesting thing to point out between these two Torahs, Atzilut starts with Aleph, Bria starts with Bet. I had somebody the other day telling me, you know, he had this crazy notion that if our Torah begins with Bet, maybe there's another Torah that begins with Aleph. And so the Torah of Atzilut would be the Torah that begins with Aleph. And right, the other thing they also say about Aleph is that you can't pronounce it. So there's it's a very rich idea to say, hey, wait a second. And the other, you know, what's the other thing about the Bet?
About what?
About the Bet. Is that why do they say the Torah begins with Bet? So the Bet is like, you know, up to here and no further. You can't see what's on the other side of the Bet. It points to the rest of the text. So, but what's on the other side of the Bet? It's the Aleph. Right? So the Aleph is what stands on the other side of the Bet. What's that?
The silent mysterious Aleph.
The silent mysterious Aleph is on the other side of the Bet. The Torah of creation is indicated by the Lord established me as the beginning of his way, and the Torah of emanation by the Torah of the Lord is perfect, and through it you shall be perfect with the Lord your God. Any thoughts on this distinction between the Torah of emanation and the Torah of creation? What's that?
It's too deep? It's too intellectual? Sorry.
These are very, very deep ideas. They don't even entertain me.
Go on. Don't stop.
No, I want to hear.
Well, the idea of creation is the final, Hashem like percolates through all these different worlds, right?
Can we close that door?
Makes itself visible here at this particular level.
Good. Right? Good.
That's one of the essential concepts of the Kabbalah, right?
I don't want to get into concepts of the Kabbalah. This is Kabbalah. We're doing Kabbalah.
Right.
I don't talk about Kabbalah. Okay. We're doing. This is Kabbalah.
Right.
This
okay. So the marshal for Bria and Atzilus, the difference though is that you have a computer screen. All right.
Good.
All right. And the Bria is the image that's created on the screen.
Yeah.
Right, and the absolute
is the code
and the circuits and behind
good.
It.
Really
so,
awesome.
What's in the verse that supports you? What in the verse supports you?
What in the verse?
Right, it defines the Torah of creation as the Lord established me as the beginning of His way.
Which page is
this? This is page 1101, the third paragraph that starts the terms Torah of creation and Torah of emanation. So, what is in that verse that supports what you're saying? Right, the Lord established me as the beginning of His way. What's His way? What are God's ways?
Chesed.
But a philosophical definition of God's ways is that God's ways are the ways that God manifests in the world. Right. No. So it's exactly what He's saying, that the way the code manifests itself in the world is with those lighting up LEDs on the computer screen.
Yes.
Right. So the Torah of creation is where it's coming onto the screen.
Is the mashal accurate or not?
I think it's a good mashal.
Okay, thank
you. No problem with that mashal.
But I have a problem.
Okay, you have a problem with the mashal. Good.
Well, no, not with the example. It's a beautiful example.
No mashal can possibly.
Let's hear it.
No, it's a good example of to illustrate the idea. But isn't that idea really like? Isn't that something Hellenistic idea? You know, the real thing doesn't really count, but the mysterious philosophical root of it in ideas is important, and the real doesn't matter.
This is all
and Judaism. Sometimes.
Well, you're saying like "Emikar Yodem Mede Pshuto," right? "Emikar Yodem Mede Pshuto." In other words, we never leave behind. So literally, that means the Torah never leaves behind the plain meaning. Meaning, even if I have an allegorical interpretation, I never leave behind the pshat. The Kabbalists do it all the time.
Yeah, but
and they're deeply Greek in that way. They're deeply Hellenistic. Yeah, they leave behind the pshat.
So do
the philosophers, by the way. I mean, when the way they read...
Or most of them.
Definitely the Zohar. The way the Zohar reads Abraham binding Isaac is that it's a spiritual dynamic of love integrating judgment. It has nothing to do with like some guy going up on a mountain to sacrifice his kid. It completely leaves the pshat behind. So yes, it is not that kind of classic Jewish approach of like deep meaning is great but sticks to the pshat. You're right. Okay.
But one might say, going back to the quote is from Michelet, right? It wasn't so much a downplaying. Oh, this isn't real. See, the Hellenist got us into thinking like what you said. But I would say the original biblical understanding was that this is one level of reality and there's another level of reality. Not to say that one is higher or lower than the other.
We will see that
if you look on page, if you look on page 1105, this is great. They basically say the Torah of the, in some of the passages about the opposition between halacha and Kabbalah, the halacha is described as Torah of the tree of knowledge, and Kabbalah as the Torah of the tree of life. Which is higher in the Kabbalistic system?
Tree of life.
Tree of life.
Okay.
Yeah. They're two separate levels of the text are, in a sense, two separate Torahs. And if you go with this understanding of the new Torah, then the revelation of Kabbalah itself, right, what the Kabbalists do by revealing Kabbalistic insights, that's the revelation of this new Torah, which is higher than what Moshe Rabbeinu wrote.
But it's funny because the Shad level is the other way around.
Right,
because even though they call it that,
what do you mean?
They call it that, but on a simple level, they're usually talking about what they understand, and the Torah is usually talking about people's actual lives.
Right.
Where did you just read them?
There's an interesting kind of interplay between whether the inner is higher or better, whether that inner meaning is higher or better. It's right here.
I see.
Going on this as this other Torah being Kabbalistic secrets, that you know the revelation of Kabbalistic secrets, that's this Torah that's going to be revealed in the Messianic era. So the Kabbalah Center is really a kind of Messianic, you know. I don't know whether they see themselves as Messianic.
I certainly think.
So to jump. Let me see if there's anything else I wanted to do from the Kabbalah before I jump to Hasidus. So going down though, on this on page 1101. How do we know the Torah of emanation is the Torah of the Lord, dependent on my name, on His name? So, in other words, there. Going down to the next paragraph. This is the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Moses, "This is my name forever. This is my memorial to generations." Shmi is the 365 negative commandment, Zichri is 248 positive. This is to show the Torah was created with the name of the Holy One, and it's read for the sake of His name. He dwells in it, and He spoke it at Sinai. There's a supernal Torah in which creation should not be read. It's His emanation. Both it and He are one. Well, I guess there He is still one with both Torahs.
That's right.
But here's what the Tikkun Zohar says. The Torah of Atzilut deals with permutations of lofty supernal secrets. The meaning of new is that it constantly renews itself. That is, the enclosed yud, it's only revealed in the time to come. The rest of the time, one can only grasp hevav heh. So there's a grasping of the higher grasp of the divine name that happens with it. But I want to get to Hasidus, because with Hasidus, it takes on a messianic valence. in the Gerada Besh, the letter of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov goes up to heaven. He asks Elijah, when are you going to come? And what's Elijah say?
When my teachings will be expound and explored. It's written in the...
Right. So when your teachings will spring forth.
Right.
When your teachings will spring forth. In other words...
We have to spread the word.
You have to spread the word. So if the... You know, if the Kabbalists see themselves as revealing this inner spiritual Torah, the Torah of the Tree of Life, the Torah of Atzilut, then that's part of bringing the world to Da'at Hashem. That's part of bringing the Messianic era. So in that level, it's not so surprising that Elijah would say that I'm going to come when your teachings spread throughout the world, because you're basically teaching. He saw himself as a Kabbalist.
Can I ask you one question? And I don't want to interfere. What do you think that his galus of the Baal Shem HaKadosh was higher, and what did the Baal Shem Tov provide to the world more than there was in before the Baal Shem HaKadosh? And what do you think the impact that the Baal Shem HaKadosh was in the world in contrast to the Messianic era?
So I guess the two things, I guess the big shift with the Baal Shem Tov and everything beyond him But it's not purely the Baal Shem Tov. It's, I mean, this was happening.
The Sigra, the whole population of
that, the focus is on. The focus is on myself becoming a kli, myself becoming a vessel, and kind of purifying my own psyche, rather than focusing on theosophy and theology and what's going on in supernal realms. So the focus moves from kind of what's going on in these crazy off supernal realms of the Lurianic Kabbalah to what's going on in my soul. But I mean that, and that was going on. I mean, that shift happened also with Moshe Cordovero, and that shift happened with other people too. Yeah.
No, synagogue is doesn't have nothing to do with no.
Much that the Baal Shem Tov wanted everybody to know that we're Jews.
No, the synagogue was a whole different conversation.
Yeah,
I get it. It is
the challenge started by the Baal Shem Tov, the kugel, the ferkel, the globe, the shtramel. I mean, the shtramel was already there because he was a Russian.
I mean, it's interesting though. Early Hasidus, but early Hasidus was far less regimented. Far less regimented than today's Hasidus.
No, but Baal Shem Tov wasn't into minhag.
Let me.
Okay, now, I'll get into that.
Yeah.
In
so no, the early. Excuse me.
Exactly.
What's that?
No, that wasn't right. This Kalis of Baal Shem Tov. That's a later complex
in
the
early
Hasidus.
In early Hasidus. If you look at Yitzhak Buxbaum's book, if you look at Yitzhak Buxbaum's Jewish spiritual practices.
Then let him talk. I'll get into you with the whole
please. If you look at it, you can find examples of people who somersaulted, people who dive in barefoot,
talad,
people who did all sorts of things. So it's sure. So it went much more back
to
spontaneity, it wasn't as regimented as kind of later Hasidim became, where everybody had to kind of dress a certain way, act a certain way, dive a certain way. It was much more spontaneous. Much more prophetic, right? There's a sense of when I daven with passion, I open myself to thoughts, pure thoughts that come into me are prophecy. So it was much more spontaneous than kind of later Hasidim. But I want to get back to what I was saying. No. I want to get back to the topic. I'm not talking about. I'm sure it is. I'm not talking about that right now. What I'm talking about is the revelation of this Messianic Torah and Messianism. So my dissertation actually argued, and now I'm going to move to Rabbi Nachman, assuming we have time. Do we have time for Rabbi Nachman?
Yes.
Yeah. So my dissertation argued. Great grandson. So to go to Hasidus, Rabbi Nachman. I want to do Kedushas Levi before I do Rabbi Nachman. But to go to Hasidus. The revelation of this new Torah is actually part of the Messianic project. And I actually believe that when Likutei Moran was printed, it was an attempt to disseminate this Da'at Hashem, this intimate knowledge of Hashem, throughout the world. And this is why the first copy of Likutei Yekarim that was made, Likutei Moran, that was made, what did they do with it? You know what they did with it, right?
They burned it.
No. The students went from town to town, leaving one page here and there. Uh-huh. Right, Yimalei Haaretz. Right, the earth is being filled with Da'at Hashem.
But can I ask
another?
Question?
No, no. Another. The same time, right? Just a couple years later, the publishing of the Sefer Tanya. They're publishing like thousands and thousands of copies. And you look in the back of the Sefer Tanya, they list how it's like published in every. They list every city where it's been printed in. And
what
there's this obsession.
This? What year is this?
The printing of Likutei Moran is 1810, I think. And then I believe Tanya is 1812.
1812.
Yeah, early. You know, at the same time, by the way, in America, that like those two guys are wandering around the woods, like, you know.
Can I ask you a little question about Hasidic interpretation of Kabbalah?
No. I want to look at
new writings.
What's that?
The town of New Arriving, near where the people buy those pretty things in the Southwest. That was built 1,000 years ago, so don't call everybody cavemen in America.
Could I ask you something about Rebecca's interpretation of the Messianic era?
Okay.
The thing is like this, on Chassidus, and especially in the works of Rabbi Nachman, it says that every person has in himself the spark of Mashiach,
yes,
meaning that Mashiach is not a specific person, meaning the way we will be redeemed from to get out of our society and have a great world is not one person will have the secrets to everything. It's every person within themselves have within them something to share to the redemption of the world.
Nice.
Now, my question to you as a scholar of Kabbalah and as a scholar of Chassidus, was that the revelation of Rabbi Nachman of Chassidus that every person has in within them a share of this messianic portion?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a Kabbalistic thing? Or is that something that Rabbi Nachman manifests that?
I'm not into labels.
Okay.
I'm not into labels.
You're not what?
I'm not into labels.
Oh. Okay.
Did other people talk about Mashiach being in all of us? I can't think of anybody who said that explicitly.
Whatever. I'm asking as a question.
You could argue, well, if the Mashiach is a neshama klali, if the Mashiach is a general soul, then, well, I know. I understand. But hear the rest of my statement. So if the Mashiach is a neshama klali, right?
Do we
then,
all a part of Mashiach?
Yes. Then we would all be
that
rooted.
So it makes sense.
I'm just saying it makes sense with the logic.
Oh, okay.
It makes sense with the logic.
That's about God's children and we're holy.
And it also makes sense given the way Chassidus really, it does focus on the ability of every Jew to kind of attain spirituality. But I want to get to Rabbi Levi Yitzchak and Berditchev because this is a beautiful interpretation of what this new Torah is. So he says, we can see by the eye of our intellect why in the Torah is handed down to us one letter should not touch the other. The issue is that the whiteness also constitutes letters, right? Because the Midrash says the Torah is what is black fire and white fire. So really, there's the black fire of the letters that we read when we lay in Torah, but the white fire is also letters too.
Right?
We do not know how to read them as we do the blackness of the letters, but in the future, God blessed be, He will reveal to us even the whiteness of the Torah. We will understand the white letters in our Torah. This is the meaning of a new Torah will go forth from me. And he focuses here on from with me, from right from inside of me. It stands for the whiteness of the Torah that all the sons of Israel will understand the letters, the white. The rest of it's a little repetitive. If you turn... I'm just trying to see... Okay, good. So, if you turn the page, this is the meaning of the verse, a new Torah will go forth through me. In the future, when the revelation of divinity and glory of God will be disclosed and all people will see, the revelation of the aspect of the encompassing light, this is a new Torah will go forth from me. So what's the idea of this revealing the white light in the Torah, the white spaces? What do you think?
The invisible.
Okay.
That surrounds... everything.
So what's the invisible that surrounds everything?
That's
the all.
That's why it's invisible.
Means it comes to revelation.
Okay, Sally, can you explain? Was that you just said that's the all? So can you expand on why? What's the Aleph there?
Because you said the Aleph was the part we couldn't see at the beginning.
Yes.
So this is the white. This
right. The Aleph is the letter that doesn't have a sound.
Absolutely.
Right. So, what's the content? What's the content of that white space? That is the world to come. That is the world to come. Yeah. And in the world to come, right, we get to experience Or HaGanuz, the spiritual light from the first day. So that's also this getting to...
Oh, yeah, the first light
right?
of the Torah.
Absolutely. So the Moshe Yedel argues that the white space is... A
is an experience of the divine outside of language, right? Because there is this focus on Da'at Hashem, right? The knowledge of God, this intimate knowledge of God, and the white space is outside of language. So it's an experience of Hashem outside of language, which very much goes to Chassidus and the idea of Dveikus and, you know, a cleaving to God that's more important than the content of any given letters. You think about the in Likutim Yekarim, that he says that as he talks a lot about the lights, right? You anadam kore kara'uim inoro et orot. You're not reading Torah right if you don't see the lights. Like so the letters no longer have meaning; they're a channel for this divine experience of divine light.
So maybe as sound is made up of silence, maybe the white space is the silence that surrounds the sound.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Even if you're not reading Karaoui, even if you're reading incorrectly, as long as you see the light. It's
yes. Is the quote Im Ein Adam Kore Karaoui?
What's the quote? Don't have it in front of me, but I think
I'd have to look.
Even if you mispronounce or you don't read it.
I thought it was saying Ein Adam Kore Karaoui Im Ein Roet Out. Because, but I mean, I know. Because then it says "Megam Game" and "Lig Lago Alava." Yeah. Right, and also when it says right, that it doesn't matter if you stutter as long as you love. There too, it's the love that's more important than the actual content of what is being said. Right, right. But
before you move on from that,
yeah,
isn't there more depth into that kind of a? The white space that really makes up something that we don't really know very much about because we're caught up in the black space?
Yeah, so the black space is like, you could also say, is the physical universe and being not noticing divinity in the physical universe. It's like, you know, the kind of divine Shefa that surrounds all the molecules. Like, I see the molecules, I don't see the divine Shefa that's like surrounding them.
What do you call
the divine what? Shefa, the divine... Flux, flow. You know what? Abraham Joshua Heschel? Right, Abraham Joshua Heschel says, you know, I can completely explain the world scientifically, but that's not the same as having a moment of awe,
mm-hmm.
where I experience something beyond
amazement.
Right. So this is the white space is okay. The black space is there. Yeah, I can explain the world scientifically, but the white space is being open to that. The radical amazement, the presence of God in the universe.
So where does that take us in relationship to the black space? How do we integrate that?
Well, I mean, it's interesting because if the white and the black both become fire, then you actually see a completely blank parchment, right?
I mean,
if you no longer distinguish between white and black, if they're both just fire... Then
there's only, black because it's white. There's only white because it's black. But if there's neither this, then
right.
Neither the other.
Well, because I mean, in the I think I skipped. So I skipped this passage in the Zohar. There's a passage in the Zohar where it says that the
there's different colors of light.
This passage. You're right.
They go rainbow.
Yeah. But where I'm coming from is here's where I'm coming from. So on page 1103 in Tishbi, it says that in the original of Torah, before the sin of the golden calf, the rigid divisions between forbidden and permitted did not exist. So the original Torah, Torah of Atzilut, has no sin, and it doesn't have impurity. It doesn't have, right? So if it doesn't have impurity, it doesn't have sin. And then he says, the messianic redemption will repair the damage to sin and restore life to its pristine state. The rule of tree of knowledge will be abolished in the days of Messiah, and the ideal but lost rule of the tree of life would be revealed. So we'd have a Torah that doesn't even talk about Tameh. It doesn't have the word Tameh.
And that's for the Sabbath. That's like that antinomian Sabbatean flavor as well, then the possibility for that as well.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's...
Yeah, it opens up possibility. Yeah.
Yeah, so, in this primordial state of bliss,
yes,
of the sublime, what was life like? That we kind of got distracted.
What was left for? I don't know. I mean, this, like the Zohar has these very interesting conversations about whether or not Adam and Eve had sex, right? There's this whole very, because it, you know, and what, I mean, what it says essentially is they had sex without having, without taiva, that somehow there was sex without the physicality and the desire involved in it. So that's what it says, but it has a very long discussion of whether or not they had sex in the Garden of Eden, right? Which they did.
Probably wasn't even. It's like children; they don't know what they're doing.
Right, children playing with themselves. Yeah, I don't know. My daughter, I mean, you know, her hand goes anywhere. You know.
Yeah.
And you have to teach her.
And
well,
your
hand
goes
there.
Your mind goes.
I'm like, your hand goes there. It doesn't go there. Right. Right. So. What? Parthenogenesis?
No, but didn't it say they can cleave to each other?
So if you go to the beginning of, this is the introduction to Likutei Moharan. It's very, and I translated it too. So you can pass out the Rabbi Nachman, but I translated this here. So this is Rabbi Nachman's student, what he writes about Likutei Moharan. He says, this generation see the word of God. It says, see and not hear. See that God has given you a treasure, things that stand at the height of the universe. As our sages said, to the one who hides ancient things. Mechaseh atik. Mechaseh atik. Right? What's that? Isaiah 23. Mechaseh atik. But, so you could read that, right? Atik is also the ancient holy one. This is the one who hides things that the Ancient of Days hid. Zemechaset devarim shechisa atik yomi. So he's saying that. I'm sorry. Sorry, I'm jumping around. Where it says Chasidut, and then it says Rabbi Nathan's introduction to Likutei Moharan. Sorry, I'm jumping around so much. This is like I dug out my dissertation after 7 years, and I apologize.
The whole Kabbalah is like that. When you read the Kabbalah, it takes you back and forth.
My dissertation is much more organized, I promise.
No other way.
But it's 400 pages. So this generation see the word of God. It says, see and not hear. See that God has given you a treasure, things which stand at the height of the universe. What's the height of the universe? That's Atzilus. That's the world of Atzilus, right? As our sages says, to the one who hides ancient things, this is the one who hides things that the Ancient of Days hid. Some say this is the one who reveals things that the Ancient of Days hid. So there's a suggestion here that there's something being revealed that was hidden and that was like hanging out like that's being drawn from the highest places of the Godhead, right? This is sounding an awful lot like Torah Vatzilut. To me, this sounds like the same myth of that Rabbi Nachman's drawing down the Torah Vatzilut. Both of them are together in this holy assembly because he reveals and conceals, reveals and explains hidden and supernal things, new innovations, precious introductions, which flow from the source of life, a very lofty and awesome source. All right. So again, that the innovations that Rabbi Nachman's going to be showing are flowing from this lofty and awesome source. Up in Atik Yomin, and my argument actually is that this is part of this revelation of Torah Vatzilut, and by revealing it, you're bringing this Da'at Hashem into the world.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
It says, according to Kabbalah, that all dinim, all bad things in the world, become nimtik through Atik, become sweet through Atik. Do you believe in that it's a Hasidic interpretation or it's a general interpretation? Meaning like this, that all bad things in the world, if we would try to see the source of it, everything will fall into place once you reach Atik. Well, Atik is the Mekor for all the spheres. It's like the sphere, the head is Erech Ampen, and Atik is in Binne. Okay, sorry.
So just going with what we've looked at tonight, right? In these higher levels, there's no division between good and evil,
right?
There's no division. There's no tamei and tahor. There's no sinus. There's no tamei tahor.
And you believe that no tometor can be applied still today, meaning like this?
No, no, no.
I always believe that
in Mashiach. No, we don't live in Mashiach. This is Purim.
Everything is an optic. Everything is an optic. Optic is in.
Right, we don't. This is Purim, right? Purim is a taste of Mashiach.
Exactly.
Purim is a day when.
When everything is an optic. When bin is an optic. Bin is am tukis adinim of Gevir. Because Gevir is an optic and bin is an optic.
Atik is Atik Yomin, the Ancient of Days, which is, you know, these are, so they're depicted as levels, they're depicted as levels in the God, in the Godhead. What they really are Atik is like an ontological state where, if you look at the Big Bang, there's an early point in the Big Bang where there's no differentiation. It's a complete singularity. So Atik Yomin is this point in the kind of ontological genesis of the world where there's no differentiation yet.
What do you mean the Big Bang?
Because in the Big Bang, right, you start with a singularity, and at that moment of the singularity, I mean, it's a metaphor, but at the moment of the singularity, there's no distinction between any particles.
Scientific philosophy
how the world was created. That the
Big Bang
bringing that into this. It's like
it seems some idea in
this old,
some
science.
This makes sense.
Broken vessels.
If
Danny Matt is a very good book, Kabbalah and the Big Bang. Yeah.
Read the Big Bang.
No, the Big Bang. Can I say something?
No. Personally,
Torah does not believe in it.
Personally, I believe in the Big Bang. Wait, wait. Let me answer. Okay. Personally, yes, I believe in the Big Bang. Personally, I believe in the Big Bang. I'm using it as a metaphor. So take it as a metaphor, take it as literal. As a metaphor, what I'm saying is, please. As a metaphor, and I don't think there's any reason to leave it as a metaphor. There's no reason Judaism has to reject the Big Bang. But that's another shear. That's a different shear.
But you didn't translate what the Big Bang means.
So the Big Bang model of the universe is that if you take a telescope and if you listen to a siren, a fire truck, right, as it races towards you, it goes.
Doppler effect.
Okay, the Doppler effect. If you take a radio telescope and you look at stars, you can tell how far they are by the Doppler effect. You can tell the speed they're moving away from us by the Doppler effect. There's a Doppler effect with stars too. And this is, I'm trying to reconstruct here high school physics from 20 years ago, but what they figured out is that the universe is expanding. And they also figured out that the farther away you look, the farther back into the history of the universe you're looking. So if you get a telescope that looks really, really far away, you get a picture of what the universe looked like a long, long time ago. And the current model is that the universe started as a singular point of massive energy that then expanded. And we're currently in an expanding universe. The stars are, and everything is getting... Every molecule in the universe is moving farther apart from every other molecule. So they posit a moment where the laws of physics did not exist like they exist now, and everything was compressed into one singular point that's called a singularity. I'm using this in some ways as a metaphor and saying that the Kabbalah has a very similar model. But it's not in time. It's ontological, which means that it happens at every moment. It's like deeper levels of reality that there's a way of looking at God where everything is one. There's a level in God where everything is one, and that's Atik, that's Atzilut. And then there's this world where it's Alma de Pruda, it's the world of separation where things become separate.
It's like a galaxy.
But, right, so...
Yeah, that's what you're saying.
Well, what I'm saying is that billions of years ago, the galaxy was all clumped together.
Now it's spread.
What's that?
I want to say,
How old is the universe according to the scientific theory?
This is contradiction.
14 billion, thank you. 14 billion.
How long is a day?
Contradiction with the Torah.
No, it's not a contradiction with the Torah.
That comes from
how was world created?
How
God created the world.
Yeah. Read the Rambam. Read the Rambam. Read the Rambam.
Let's go back.
All right, we can go back to
2000.
We have something to say about the cosmology, the cosmological model, right? Scientists assume that the space beyond the solar system is the same as a space that's within the solar system, because we don't have any probes. We have nothing.
There's no probes outside.
There's
the solar
no probes
system.
Outside the solar system.
Right.
So we don't know. What's out there?
Exactly. What's outside the place?
Yes.
Okay. Should I talk a couple of minutes about this whole, about cosmology and transgenesis, or should I get back to Rabbi Nachman?
No,
Fine. Rabbi Nachman. What I want to say is, first of all, Rambam says, if logic and Torah contradict, you're not reading Torah right.
Exactly.
That's what Rambam says in the guide. So if you're reading Torah and it's telling you the world is 5,000 years old,
That's right.
Science is telling you it's 14 billion years old, then you're misinterpreting Torah according to Maimonides. It's not me saying this, it's Rambam. You're misinterpreting Torah.
Sure,
now,
sure.
Maybe,
yeah.
Maybe it's not all or nothing. This is not a fundamentalist religion. What the Kabbalah says is that the days are not temporal units.
Right.
The days are spiritual powers that create the universe. Rambam says there's also another approach is to say, well, maybe the days of Genesis aren't literally a 24-hour time period.
Exactly.
Who says? Right.
So
Rambam says the gates of interpretation are open.
Like
so
a cat has nine lines, right?
We never reject, you know, he says we never reject science.
What
but I want to get to
that.
Rabbi
Nachman. What day out of the 6 days was created? Who knows?
I guess day four.
So maybe between day one and day four, there was no such a thing as time. Time didn't exist.
Well, there's a very interesting mapping where you can see where.
Time was according to the sun and the moon.
There's an interesting model that, in fact, according to Einstein, time actually warps depending on the speed you're traveling, et cetera, et cetera. And so there's an argument that actually at the beginning of the universe, time would have been experienced differently than today.
Right.
And so there's someone who argues that from standing at the beginning of the universe, which would be a God's eye perspective, so to speak, that the first day lasts something like 7 billion years.
There you go.
And that the formation of stars actually like is right around, and then the next day is like 3 billion years, the next day is 1 billion, and the formation of stars is right around there at the 18th billionth year. I don't even on the top of my head.
Einstein said this.
The point is relative to the observer.
Right.
You can have a situation where somebody is traveling at the speed of light, and the observer sees a year pass, and the person traveling experiences it at less than a year.
If you
follow the speed of the sun, you walk around the Earth, there's never morning, there's never night. It's just constant at the same time.
Well, that's not Einsteinian. I mean, Einsteinian goes beyond that, but yeah, true. Einstein goes beyond it, but yeah. Okay, so Rabbi, so to go back to Rabbi Nachman.
Okay.
Okay.
You're a fun group. Okay, where's my notes? Okay, so Rabbi Nachman. So let's look at Likutei Moharan 13. Let's look at Likutei Moharan 13. Okay. So, okay, Likutei Moharan 13. Drawing complete.
Just turn 13. To it says 13.
What page?
13.
On which page?
This is a Gemara.
Does anybody see the picture?
246. 247.
Thank you. Look at Gemara 13. Okay. Drawing complete divine providence is impossible unless one first shatters the desire for money. I'm going to go quickly through the first part because it's not so relevant, but it sets us up. Its shattering is achieved through charity. It's taught in the Zohar, a ruach, a spirit, a wind, descends to allay the burning of the heart. The heart is like this fiery oven, and the wind is going to cool it off. When the wind descends, the heart receives with it the rejoicing of the Levitical song. You know, in the Talmud, the wind blows on David's harp and it makes it sing. So this cool wind cools off our desire for money and it brings song into our heart. Ruach corresponds to charity, which is indicative of a generous spirit. With the spirit, the burning desire for money is cooled. This corresponds to we shall cut off the spirit of noblemen, because spirit lessens the desire for nobility and wealth. The Levitical song corresponds to engaging honestly in give and take of business. So cooling off our passion for wealth also is through honest business. And skip the rest of the paragraph. This is the incense. It binds the heart's burning with the ruach. So the sacrifice of incense actually is meant to cool off our passionate craving for money. Mm-hmm. This is incense makes the heart rejoice. So when I cool off my craving for money, I also can experience true joy. So, you know, as opposed to this fiery passion for money, I have generosity, I have song, I have joy. It corresponds to the place incense in your nostrils. Okay, page 250. This corresponds to the revelation of Mashiach, at which time the lust for money will be eliminated. As it's written, that day man will throw off his idols of silver and his idols of gold. As long as there's worshiping of money in the world, there's burning anger in the world. To the extent this form of idolatry is nullified, so is the burning anger eliminated. Okay. Page 253. Loving kindness is drawn into the world. As it said, he says, chesed for his anointed. When this loving kindness is revealed, holy knowledge through which the house is built is drawn down. Now, that's a very interesting statement. Holy knowledge through which the house is built. So, in other words, that's the base of Mikdash, right? The base of Mikdash is built through our holy knowledge that comes through, you know, replacing this fiery desire for money with generosity, song, and joy. So the base of Mikdash isn't a physical house, right? It's actually the base of Mikdash actually is built through our knowledge.
Or knowledge, maybe, really?
Well,
I mean, because knowledge only brings you so far.
Well, he hasn't defined what the knowledge is. He hasn't defined what the knowledge is.
The gifts that people grow when you build them.
Right.
Can I ask
but
questions?
Here, wait.
Part of the physical house.
Right. Here, though, I do.
Yes.
I don't think it, by knowledge, I don't think it just means knowing facts, though. You know, you go back to what we were saying about Isaiah, where knowledge is this ability to intimately experience the divine in the world. I think. I mean, you don't have to go with that interpretation, but don't be limited to saying, okay, that is knowledge. Yeah.
May I interject?
Absolutely.
Kind of an outside thought here.
Yeah.
Within the framework of our theology, we have a saying, the glory of God is intelligence.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
It seems to support the thesis that you're making here.
So I would and I wouldn't agree. So I would agree, because Rabbi Nachman, absolutely, it's intellect. He's intellect all the way. Imagination is crap. I have an article I was working on years ago, and I just stopped bothering to work on it, where I basically argue he always thought imagination was crap. He never changed his mind. For Rabbi Nachman, it's very complicated, because for Rabbi Nachman,
imagination is the way an animal perceives the world. Because according to Greek psychology, animals have imagination. That's what animals have.
So a different definition of imagination.
Yes, 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 yes. So he defines imagination as imagistic thinking. Right, an animal doesn't think conceptually. It sees food. It doesn't think, I would like to eat that food. My cat sees food. What she do? She runs to it and she eats it. And then she eats so much, she barfs it up. She doesn't think, I see food. I'd like to eat food. She doesn't think, if I eat too much, I'll barf. So I better not eat too much.
But can I ask you a question?
People have both.
There's only like one or two animals. Still eat a lot and still barf.
Yes, people have both. So when they eat a lot and barf, that's their animal. That's our animalistic soul. In brain terms, there's inner brain. Wait, I'm in the middle of a sentence. In brain science, there's the inner brain and the outer brain.
Thank you.
Right? The inner brain, do you guys know about this with how the brain is constructed? The reptile brain. We share in common with the reptiles. The inner part of our brain is the same as what the reptiles have.
Can I say something?
No, I'm in the middle of talking. And the outer part of our brain functions in logic. If we can get the out, you know, and so when we plan, it's the outer part of our brain. When we act impulsively, it's the inner part. So this, yeah, it's the conscious part. It thinks conceptually. It can plan. It can reason. So this is the whole intellect versus imagination. So that's why I'm agreeing with you that it's intellect.
You get less sick to percentage-wise than humans.
Yeah, both sides.
Can I
maybe, and maybe in some ways because they're more in touch with that.
I see more humans involved than other animals.
Right, because and maybe they're more in touch. They're more in touch with their instincts.
When the tsunami happened, the animals knew to run.
May I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Based on a previous thing of the Khazari, Rabbi Nachman, a lot of places writes, and if you don't mind my answering this question, because I know you know much more than I do on this subject. Rabbi Nachman writes to avoid works of understanding of God in an intellectual way. There was a book written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, a Rishon, a scholar that lived close to 100 years ago, that he wrote, understanding God, you cannot understand God through your experience, through what you think. It's only through what you've seen, meaning like this, say science, right? There's two ways to understand science. I say I have a hat right over here, right?
So
you old guys
so
see
let me,
my hat.
So let me just answer the question. It's a nice hat. So for Rabbi Nachman,
there is seeing something. The Khazari try. Can I say just one little thing and then you'll answer? Okay. The Khazari explains there's two things of seeing something. In science, there's two ways to apply if something is right or wrong. Yeah. Uh-huh. Let's say I put in something into the ground, a kernel, and it grows into a tree. Now, according to my understanding, it's nearly impossible. How would a little grain grow into a tree? But once a little grain grows into a tree, then I can start philosophizing. Now, Rabbi Nachman explains the same thing with works of Aristotle, Plato, and the so forth philosophers. Until we see something, you can only bring it into theory. But in Judaism, we have seen the God taking us out of Egypt. We have seen the revelation at Mount Sinai. Now, all that's left us is to explain how that works. The same like we see planting something into a tree. It's ununderstandable before that, but once that has been created, we can give our notions if that has been happening now.
Well, yeah. I mean, Rabbi Nachman actually, there's two ways of perceiving the physical world. There's perceiving it with a kind of unguided intellect, and then there's perceiving it with a Torah intellect. And then there's three ways, right? There's with the imagination, which is just like an animal perceives it. There's with the unguided intellect. And the problem with the unguided intellect is that God is hiding in our universe. God is hidden. And so if you look at the universe, look at the data in front of you and analyze the universe, you will become an atheist. If you just look at the world and you think, okay, but you'll leave it because God is hidden from the physical universe. And when he attacks intellect, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about chokhmah, like philosophizing. Because sometimes he attacks chokhmah, sometimes he celebrates chokhmah. It's very confusing. But what you have to realize is when he's attacking chokhmah, he's talking about human intellect. And when he's celebrating chokhmah, what he's celebrating is true intellect, which for him is seeing the divine in everything, seeing everything as a manifestation of God.
Infinite.
What's that?
Infinite.
Well, but what? Well, and it's very, it gets very specific, actually. It's seeing the divine in everything. So there's a story that was hidden successfully for 200 years, which is pretty amazing that they hid a story for 200 years, that apparently Rabbi Nachman, as a kid, he was looking at a challah, and he fell asleep, and he woke up, and he saw a pile of letters. And the reason this was hidden was because that's a moment of revelation. And that's a that's as being as high as Moses, who's getting Torah at Sinai. Right? If I can see the divine, then the divine is revealed to me. And so he was claiming to be as high as Moses in Mount Sinai. It's called Maaseh Alechem. There's an article on this by Mark Tzvi. He unearthed like these wild stories about Rabbi Nachman. So being able to see the world as a manifestation of divine forces is true intellect, divine intellect, as opposed to Socrates and Aristotle, who follow the unguided human intellect as far as it can go, which ends up at atheism, according to him.
It ends up where?
Atheism. If all you study is science and physics and biology, you will end up an atheist, because God is hidden in the universe.
Well, not with God.
According to Rabbi Nachman.
Hester Bunny.
And how do we integrate spiritual pride in this learning experience?
You should never be proud. What do you mean?
I mean, we learn things, and then we think we know something.
You never know anything.
Yeah.
But not even admitting that becomes
the more we learn, the more
a cleverness. Where does the, you know, accumulating knowledge thinking we know something make us any different than the person who doesn't know anything?
The Kabbalists always think they know things. Rabbi Nachman certainly did. Okay, but
why do they want to know so many things? Why do we want to know?
But to go to this house, then he says knowledge is the aspect of house, as our sages taught. When someone is da'at, it's as if the holy temple was built. So perhaps the holy temple actually is in their mind. Perhaps the temple is their brain, right? Perhaps the temple is their soul.
I like that.
What's that?
It wasn't built.
Wait. When someone has da'at, it's as if the holy temple was built.
It's a metaphysical temple.
It's a metaphysical temple.
Oh.
That's convenient in a post-Korban world.
In a post what?
In a post-Korban world, that's a convenient
what?
Korban.
Oh, Korban, yeah. Well, he also said the entire world will become Eretz Israel.
Right.
Well,
the whole world will one day become Israel. It says all the temples will kind of, in a metaphysical way, reach Eretz Israel.
So this is the aspect of the Torah revelation of the future. It's brought in the Zohar that in the future the Torah of the Hidden Ancient One will be revealed. This is because the essence of receiving Torah is through the intellect, which is Moshe Mashiach. And I talked about the intellect a couple of minutes ago, how the intellect is this, he means the ability to perceive the divine in the world, to circumvent our imagistic, faulty approach to the universe and see things as they truly are, as the concepts, as they are for real.
More than two-dimensional.
In terms of their ontological basis, in terms of what truly lies at the basis of everything. What's that?
Understanding
them deeply. My argument, by the way, is that the way Likutei Moran functions as Torah of Atzilut is that it gives us these categories to see the world in an intellectual way, that you can't see the world through images anymore.
Can I ask you a question?
If you think through Likutei Moran.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
I can ask him if I can ask. I've known Lakita Maran. I've noticed that Rabbi Nachman, as a person who lived in his mid-30s and died 200 years ago, had a very intellectual perspective of the world. But the thing is like this. The world has changed. My question is, has the world manifested in Rabbi Nachman's vision? Or have we moved beyond Rabbi Nachman's vision?
Well, so his vision is that Yemoda Mashiach is a change in human consciousness where, you know, we see things for how they truly are. We see the divine at the root of everything. That part and parcel of that is experiencing true joy rather than the joy of greed. You know, it's a massive transformation of human consciousness. That's the base of Mikdash. So has that really happened? I don't know. Wall Street, they're still going off and being greedy as they can. So
the question is, Rabbi Nachman has set. My question is, has Rabbi Nachman set for us a path that if we would lead the path of Rabbi Nachman, we would be the most ultimate human being? Or has Rabbi Nachman seen the world the way he's seen
what
it
world? You know
at that
lived?
Present
what
era?
World
the Ukrainian world
you know,
of...
What world? You know where Rabbi Nachman lived? In the boondocks. What are you talking about?
I think it's a beautiful vision. I think to say that Mashiach and Beit HaMikdash is a transformation of human consciousness where we see things for how they truly are, we see the divine in everybody and everything, we don't have greed, we don't have war... We have song and joy. I think that's a beautiful vision.
But can
it's a
I
great
ask
vision.
A question? I believe that Rabbi Nachman was one of the forerunners of socialism. Meaning, in a lot of the works of Rabbi Nachman, he kind of projects a world where the world will be no fighting, there'll be no nothing.
Right.
Exactly.
There would be a world of love and of joy.
Absolutely.
But my question is
socialism.
But my
socialism, look to Isaiah.
Is the world.
Socialism, go back to Isaiah.
Right.
Right? That's socialism.
But my question is, would you differentiate Rabbi Nachman more than any Christian preacher, more than any Islamic thing, more than Marx and Engels of seeing the world? Or would you think that Rabbi Nachman has a message beyond that, that all those things where they failed, Cuba, and where all these countries... who hung on to that socialistic idea. Do you think Rabbi Nachman has something, a message, where he can kind of divert from that and we kind of still hang on to that?
I think we just read it. And
us.
If you go to Uman, if you go to Uman, you experience Yemoda Mashiach. You know, for me, the taste of Yemoda Mashiach when I went to Uman was After Rosh Hashanah at
you
Motsi,
were Ruma?
I was in Ruma. Yeah. Motsi Rosh Hashanah. You have people dancing together. You have people without kippahs, people with kippahs, you have people with black hats. You know, and I was so disgusted by the New York Times pictures because they only showed people with like, you know, beautiful with like the taluses out, the payasis. That's all they showed, right? As if that was that Uman. That's
right.
Not Uman at all. Nothing to do with
no, but I think Rabbi Nachman was a great revolution. I believe Rabbi Nachman was far beyond this.
Everybody.
So we
should all build the.
So where did we go wrong?
Where did we go wrong?
Yeah, well, how did we get distracted from this sublime?
I
believe that Rabbi Nachman has kind of taken the idea of of the chief rabbi cook.
Yeah. Thank you.
And what's your name?
Rabbi Davidson.
And how do they reach you if somebody wants to reach you? They hear you. Do you have an email?
dasif@gmail.com. dasif@gmail.com. You can find me at Flatbush Jewish Center.
And how do you spell out the your Gmail account?
D-A-S-I-F-F.
D-A-S-I-F-F. Okay, great.
By the way, if anybody wants to do study Mordechai Kaplan, Saturday, 6 o'clock at Flatbush Jewish Center, we're studying Mordechai Kaplan, trying to bring a little good Avi Korsun into people's lives.
Can I ask you a question? I hope you forgive me for interjecting places where I shouldn't.
Was that?
Up here, forgive me if I interject in place where I shouldn't. Can I talk? Hope you forgive me.
Yeah.
Can I speak? I believe that Judaism is the manifestation of a non-country. Judaism, why everyone was left-wing Judaism, was because their previous education of knowing that Judaism is anti-war, pro-gay, pro-everything. Why? Because Judaism is the emancipation of living and let live. Living the life of intellectuality. Now, what does it mean Judaism is the life of intellectuality? What it means is as follows. That Judaism has been given to us to not to be barbarians. Judaism has been a place, as it has been always, a marketplace of ideas. What does it mean, a marketplace of ideas? A place where we can truly be ourselves, and meaning it has been a place of social justice. We've always been standing at the forefront. If you've been watching movies where Martin Luther King has marched with A.J. Heschel, we have been the forerunners, the progressives of the new world. What does the new world mean? Of accepting gay people, of accepting blacks, of having Jews living in a new world. And that new world has not ended. That new world has its roots in the Torah. Now the question is, how does that new world have its roots in the Torah? The Torah has been explicit of being good to humanity. Sorry. We have been a nation for 2,000 years who have been created to the Torah. Rabbi Chanoch Wasserman writes about the state of Israel. The problem with the state of Israel and the Zionists are that Jews have never been nationalists. Jews have always lived as meek human beings under the race where they are. Besides Jews being meek people, Jews have always been people who have joined the races of the underdog. And that is our flag. The flag of the Jewish nation is the flag of the minority. Sorry. Sorry. I don't even know why I'm even talking. I'm sitting here talking a bunch of among our giants. They want to know my name. My name is unimportant. It's not about the individual. It's about the collective. So if you know my name, you'll get smarter. Let me hand it over to my friend. I got to pee.
Gio, you're ready to leave.
Oh, yeah.
Let's go.
Okay.